Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Shri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Shri Chaitanya Jai
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai
Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna. Thank you all for coming. I didn't know if anyone would come. I thought I might be here on my own. But very good. Last night, I think you were all there, or the great majority of you. Last night we discussed a little bit of the background of the subject matter that we're discussing, the more subtle types of contaminations which may somehow infiltrate our Krishna consciousness. And we discussed the pastime itself in the context of which the description of these different contaminations appears. That's the pastime of the cleansing of the Gundicha temple, which is there in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhyalila, chapter 12. So towards the end, we made mention of the particular purport there in that chapter where the subject is discussed. It's quite an extensive purport. I'm not sure how many pages it is, but it must be at least two. Perhaps it's more. Srila Prabhupada is referring to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his spiritual master, anyway, whether it's on this particular verse or not, I'm not sure, but it's certainly comments, purport on this particular pastime and the implications of it. So today what we'll do, we will discuss these contaminations to some degree. It's a big subject, and even we do a seminar on the demons that Krishna killed in his Vrindavan pastimes and the anathas they represent. And in that seminar, we do actually go into, well, about 20 or so particular anathas, a lot of them more subtle. So what is pointed out here then in regards to the cleansing of the Gundicha temple and the fact that Lord Chaitanya cleaned the temple twice, and the first time represents cleaning the heart to the point where basic tendencies towards material existence are, if not totally eliminated, but at least they're overcome to a substantial extent. So then what's discussed here is that subtle contaminations remain. I was going to say may remain, but let me just say that they remain until one comes to a more advanced level. Yes, So, you know, this whole discussion is very relevant to us because we're all practicing devotees and with the greatest of respect to you all, nice devotees. None of us are really that advanced. I'm sorry to say, I hope I'm not disappointing anyone. But it's true. And I think that we're still affected by some of these things, particularly the subtle, the more subtle anathas and shortcomings. And I would imagine, you know, not that I can read your mind, but I would imagine we also sometimes have some tendencies, at least to some degree, towards some of the more gross forms of anatha, you know, intoxication, meat eating, illicit sex, gambling. At least in one way or another, we may be affected by these sometimes. And what to speak of the more subtle anathas. So it's all very relevant to us and very important. You know, one thing which helps a lot is to understand or at least get some sort of reasonable understanding of what is your position, you as an individual. You know, it's very hard to like pin it down precisely, but at least to get a sort of a general idea, what's my position in Krishna consciousness? And then taking that into account, what do I need to do? What could I do to try to address my position in relevant terms? And then move forward in relevant ways or relative ways also. It helps. These things are good. So, in this purport, if you have access to Madhya Lila, chapter 12, I don't know if any of you who have access, if you read through this purport since last night, if you had time, let me just mention a few points. First of all, in general, that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, who Prabhupada is paraphrasing and referring to here in this purport, 12.135, he says, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says, that these contaminations, they are like grains of sand, grit, dirt, nasty things, which may be there in the heart. And because they're there, you know, sharp little rocks and little rocklets, is there such a word, or have we just invented a new word? You know, these sharp little things and these gritty little things and these unpleasant, nasty little things. They make the heart unpleasant, and the description given is that as a result, Krishna will not want to sit in your heart or our hearts. Because he'll feel that, look, it's just too uncomfortable. I just don't like it. Now, of course, some may say that, well, look, Krishna's in our hearts anyway. What to speak of being in the hearts of the sort of, you could say, struggling devotees who are, you know, trying to do something, although they may have some, you know, real problems also, but Krishna's in the hearts of the outright non-devotees, even the animals, and the birds and the fish and the trees even, and he's even in the hearts of the insects, devotees, he's even in the heart of that cockroach that you may have killed not long ago. I suspect some of you may possibly have done that. But Krishna was in the heart of that. And even little bacterias, which may get killed if you ever take antibiotics. Seriously. So here we're talking now, and we're saying that Krishna may not want to sit in our hearts, even though we are devotees or trying to be devotees, but we still have some sort of hangovers and some problems, wrong attractions and things from our previous material existence. So what does this mean? So it's a fact, yes, of course, and we all know that extremely well. Krishna makes it very clear in a number of places in Bhagavad Gita that the super soul is in the heart of every living entity. So now what is being referred to here? What is being referred to here is Krishna, not just Param Atma, who is actually Shiradakshay Vishnu, in fact, or an expansion of Shiradakshay Vishnu. Here now we are actually talking about Krishna himself from Goloka Vrindavan. Krishna, whose consort is Srimati Radharani, who plays the flute, that Krishna may come and sit in your heart, or even rather, Krishna would like to sit in your heart. He wants to sit in your heart. But he himself, in person, is not going to really do that until your heart is, at least you could say, ready enough. It may not have to be like totally, absolutely pure and just overflowing with prema, but at least Krishna will and he wants to come and sit in your heart. When your heart has come to the point of being free from these main anathas, which are like these little gritty, nasty, sharp little things. I remember once when we do this seminar, I tell the story how once we were on Navadvip Mandal Parikrama many years ago. It may have even been in the 80s, but it was a good number of years ago. And in those days, everyone walked barefoot. In fact, my policy was leave the shoes back in the temple at Mayapur. So I just wouldn't have shoes for a week until we got back. Yes, you know, we were young in those days. Young and foolhardy. So we'd walk along barefoot on all sorts of different surfaces. And one day we came to this stretch through a sort of farming area, rice paddies on either side, and it looked really nice. Mayapur Dam, in many parts, are very beautiful, green and lush and nice. So here it is, and we saw that the path, it's not a tar-sealed road. It's not a road which has bricks, like broken bricks, on it for a surface. It is just the dust of the dam. How nice. Idyllic, you know, like the transcendental heavenly planets. So we started walking on this, and it was like powder sand, like talcum powder, you know, just powder you couldn't see any grains, and soft. And we put our feet on it, and our feet sank into this powdery, soft sand. It was divine. But, unfortunately, underneath there were these little sharp little stones. Oh, my Lord. Talk about an anticlimax. And, you know, when you're walking barefoot like that, you try to not put much weight on your foot and sort of, you know, twist your body in different ways to minimize the pressure. But we couldn't escape because on either side were rice paddies full of water. And so, yes, so we had, and of course I had read this before then and been struck by the description, and I remembered this, and I thought, yes, you know, it's true. If you think a little grit, a little dirt, a few rocks, it's not a big deal. But it may be. And Krishna's very sensitive. So he doesn't like it, and he will not sit in your heart. But when Krishna comes and sits in your heart, well, then your Krishna consciousness really develops. Super soul will just hang in there under any circumstances, somehow or other, more robust perhaps. But Krishna himself, he will not stay there. But when he does decide to stay there, oh, then the devotee's heart becomes revolutionized. And devotee's life becomes revolutionized. Because then Krishna... Well, Krishna's always interacting with his devotees and participating in their lives, actually. Even the sort of, you know, not so serious devotees, actually, what to speak of those who are trying to take it seriously and do their best. For those devotees who are actually trying to do their best, and I take yourselves basically as being in that sort of category, then Krishna, he really participates in the life of the devotee. He really does. He involves himself. And more as the devotee progresses, the more the devotee can see that Krishna is participating. He is there, and he's not just sort of watching from a distance and checking us out, but he's involved and participating in our lives in many ways. I told the story, I don't know, those of you who were there in the Nectar of Devotion seminar, you may have, I told the story, how in April, how many of you were there when I told the story about in April? A few of you. I can tell it again then. Please don't mind if you heard it before. I was traveling from one city to another by plane, but in the middle I had to change planes. And there was only like half an hour or 40 minutes to just change the planes and get on to the destination where I had an important appointment with a government official in the morning. So this is like 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm in the airport, ready to go. And to cut a sort of medium-length story short, the plane did not go. It was meant to go at 7, but nothing happened. At 7, there's this announcement that we're delayed. We were delayed 1 hour. And I was just thinking, oh, Krishna, come on, Krishna. I mean, look, Krishna, seriously. I'm your devotee, right? I mean, I'm trying to be your devotee, Krishna. And, you know, this is for your service, Krishna. I'm not going to get anything personally from this government official, but it's for your service, so please, Krishna. You know, I'm trying to be nice about it, but I was concerned. I really was. So finally we left an hour late, and I just took it that, you know, we can't make the connection. I will be late, you know, by half a day perhaps or something, and oh boy. Oh dear, such is life. So we're flying along, and then they make an announcement that we cannot land at that, the airport in the middle. We cannot land. There is a security situation there. Wow, what does that mean? So we have to go to another airport. And I thought, oh, Krishna, if being late was not enough, how about, you know, another airport, maybe in another country? Hari Bol. Then a couple of minutes later, there's another announcement that, yes, we cannot land in that airport where we're supposed to land because someone has phoned the airport and said they have left a bomb in the airport. The airport is closed, so we have to go to another airport. And I thought, oh, Krishna. I mean, seriously, Krishna. Yeah. Can't you do better than that? You're God. And then the announcement continued, so we have to go to another airport. Therefore, we are going to the airport, which was my final destination. If you get me. Yeah. Skipping the airport in between and just going to the what was my final destination. So we arrived on time. Anyway, when they made that announcement, I tell you in all seriousness, in my little mind, I said, sorry, Krishna. I did. Because, you know, it was like personal. It was kind of like personal. It wasn't just the material world is just working in this way or that. But it was clearly Krishna's intervention. So I'm just saying that we should try our best, and I take it that you all are really, to really cleanse our hearts. First of all, in terms of the regulative principles, that was the first stage. And then second, in terms of these more subtle anathas, which we referred to last night, but we didn't get into in detail. Because this is what Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati is saying, is these sharp rocks and, you know, different pieces of rubbish and stuff, which may still be there in our hearts, and which make Krishna feel uncomfortable about coming and sitting in our hearts, or even if he may come and sit, but then somehow or other we let the dirt come back in, then he may leave our hearts. You get the idea? Because when you can come to that point of dealing with not just the four regulative principles, but also these more subtle contaminations, then the thing is, or a thing is, you have actually made some advancement. It is real. You are at least making some advancement. It is good. Not that we start patting ourselves on the back and saying, yes, okay, I'm pretty cool. But, you know, at least we can recognize that the process is working. It's not me. It's not that I'm purifying my heart, but because I'm trying my best in my little humble way, Krishna is helping purifying my heart, and now we can see it. Because Krishna consciousness is like that, it is meant to be like that. It is a practical process for personal development. At least that's a type of perspective on it. It's not just a belief system. Oftentimes, like in dictionaries, or people sometimes say that different religions, they're just different belief systems. And you believe one thing, another group believes another thing, and they're just different belief systems. But not necessarily something tangible and practical and objectively progressive. But Krishna consciousness is actually like that if practiced properly. It's definitely a fact. And we, after some time, even though, of course, you know, obviously we should remain humble and not start thinking that we are, you know, doing nicely and congratulating ourselves, but we should be able to recognize when we are becoming free from some of these unwanted things. So, okay, let us here read a little bit from that same purport. Here we go, devotees. I may possibly paraphrase slightly. So, by his practical example, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has shown us that all the grains of sand must be picked up thoroughly and thrown outside. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also cleansed the outside of the temple, fearing that the grains of sand would again come within. In this connection, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that even though one may become free from the desire for fruit of activity, we read this same passage last night, and we mentioned this basically is referring to fruit of activity. The four main types of sinful activity. So even though one may become free from the desire for fruit of activity, sometimes the subtle desire for fruit of activity again comes into being within the heart. One often thinks of conducting business to improve devotional activity, but the contamination is so strong that it may later develop into misunderstanding, described as. So he lists out the six things from the verse that we read right at the beginning last night, which was Majjalila 19:159. He lists them out with one little alteration, but it's just an alteration of the Sanskrit term. The meaning, it's like a synonym. So, one, kutinati, which, you know, there's an element of flexibility in the meaning of many of these words. You know, some element of flexibility. It can mean fault finding. It can mean diplomacy. It can mean duplicity. Duplicity meaning, of course, like basically hypocrisy. Duplicity. There isn't such a thing as monoplicity, but duplicity, du means two. It means two. Now, what is the opposite of duplicity, meaning, you know, hypocrisy being two-faced, saying one thing here and another thing there? depending on the circumstances and trying to please the different people in the different situations. I've heard it referred to as flexi speak. And one dear devotee whose name I will not mention, I remember there was some controversial thing in, not within the devotees, Hare Krishna, fortunately, but just in life around us. And he came and said, "Look, you know this has happened?" Something in life, some significant thing. And we said, "Oh, really? Are you sure?" He said, "Yes, I saw it on television. My wife told me." I mean, we could have asked him, "What were you doing watching television?" I suppose. But anyway, because it's not encouraged. It's not. But anyway, maybe it was both. He saw it on television and his wife told him, but it was kind of amusing at the time. Flexi speak. I'm sure you've all experienced it. And if not, you know, like exact, you know, pure, unadulterated hypocrisy, and just being actually just deliberately two-faced, sometimes we'll just get things mixed up. I remember once, years ago, when I was living in the temple in London, in the manor, and one devotee told me, somehow or other, some juicy bit of gossip. Wow, it was tasty. And I should have known better, but somehow I just didn't that time. So I repeated it to someone else. Yeah. This was in the morning. Sort of like late afternoon, early evening, some other person came to me and said, hey, did you hear about, you know, something? And then he told me the story. And I recognized, hey, wait a minute. This is sort of the same story from this morning, but it's only sort of the same story. It has been, you know, it has changed. It is mutated. You know, is it like a zombie or something like that? Yeah, it is transformed like a transformer. And we do not recommend watching such imbecilic movies. You know, I'm serious. If it's imbecilic, they're lucky. That's praising it. What happened? I got a creature. So anyway, yeah, I had that experience. And it took me a little while, I mean, a matter of some seconds, to understand he's actually talking about the same thing, but it was quite different. You know, different. Some of the people involved had done things quite different. Yeah. Such is life in the material world, believe me. So, okay, Kuti Nati. We're going through the list. Let's just go through the list first, and then we can say a few words about each one. So Kuti Nati is mentioned first, and it could be fault-finding, it could be duplicity, it could be, what did we say?
Diplomacy.
Diplomacy, which means duplicity, really. Prabhupada said, politics means the art of being polite. You get these people who just hate each other's, you know, sort of intestinal tracts. They just hate each other. But they come together and in public, because they're big public figures, and they shake hands and they smile at each other and they may even embrace. You must have seen it before. I heard that Mr. Obama and Mr. Putin, there was a situation like this just a few days ago. Anyway, who was it? Was it, what's his name? Buthelezi? And was it Mandela or someone? I saw them meet once. And it's just this big embrace and, oh, smiles, and we love each other. But it's politics. It's the art of being polite. Many people have not learned that art. And, you know, everyone has feelings about something. And even like here, you know, everyone has feelings on certain matters. It might be the prasadam, it might be whatever. You all know what I mean, I think. But some people can't express it. You know, their concerns, they may be like reasonable concerns, or at least they're your concerns, so, and you're important, so you're concerns are important, but they just cannot present it in a sort of mature and, you could even say, adult way. They just got to blow a fuse. If you don't blow a fuse, people won't listen to you. So, yeah. Anyway, what I'm suggesting here, that like if you have a serious problem with XYZ Das, or shall we just say Krishna Das from ISKCON, somewhere in the ISKCON world, and if you go up to, you know, say some authority or even to the very person themselves, and you express yourself politely, it doesn't mean you're being duplicitous. It just means you're expressing the truth, hopefully, in a mature way. And it's not like, in order to be true to yourself, you have to yell and scream and curse and start a political party or start a revolution or something. Okay, so that's just a little, we're touching on Kuti Nati, and we'll go back to it. Fault finding, duplicity, diplomacy, trickiness. I mean, you can think of different possible, you know, like little variations on those types of themes. Then number two is the actual term is pratishtasha, or we could say pratishta, which translates basically as the desire for name, fame, high position, prominence in life, at work, in the community of devotees, or just in some situation, in your family. Yeah. And we'll talk about that also in due course. Number three is Jiva Himsa, which literally, very literally, Jiva, of course, means the living beings, it means us. Himsa, literally, in the most literal sense, means violence. Yeah. The Buddhists' philosophy officially is ahimsa. Ahimsa. When you put a in front of a Sanskrit word, it becomes not that. So ahimsa, non-violence. This was really the message of Lord Buddha. Although many of the Buddhists, the current day Buddhists, who are sort of neo-Buddhists, you could say, They don't understand that. Yeah. The like foundational tenet of Buddha himself was ahimsa, and particularly first and foremost in the sense of not being violent to the animals. Yeah. I imagine, you know, you've been around sometimes, so you know a bit, you've heard a bit about Lord Buddha. He came to stop the too widespread animal killing. But, you know, the unfortunate thing is, in this material world, there are many unfortunate things. There's just too vast a number. And even in the spiritual religious sphere, there are just so many unfortunate things. One of them is that Lord Buddha didn't leave any written records. I mean, maybe this is a little sort of sidetrack from our subject. But he didn't. Or if he did, they got destroyed. And so now the Buddhists don't really understand Buddhism or Buddha clearly. And therefore Buddhism is probably the most deteriorated of all the major sort of spiritual religious schools, the prominent ones, to the point that our friend and the immensely popular Dalai Lama is a meat eater. Hari Bol, that's all I can say. Yeah, he's famous as a, being a meat eater. Yeah. I know if you read on Facebook, Hari Bol again. Who was it? Someone put up a thing. Paul McCartney, ex-Beatles and still sort of going strong at the age of about 70 or whatever. He wrote a letter, because he's been vegetarian for years and years and years. He wrote a letter to the Dalai Lama telling him, come on, what are you doing? I don't think he got a reply. Yeah. And just urging him to be a vegetarian. Sure. Yeah. And I was in Russia, way out in the east, a place called Ulan-Ude, which is where the headquarters of Buddhism in Russia is. And they're all like Mongolian people, but they've been absorbed into Russia. So the headquarters is there. I went there and I met the leader of Buddhism in Russia, who's a disciple of the Dalai Lama and like personal associate. And we were talking. And I asked him, so, you're vegetarian? And he looked down. And he said, no. And I said, oh, why not? And he said, it's too difficult. Anyway, so I didn't want to get into it too much. Okay, so Jivahimsa, that's what we're discussing. You know, literally it means violence to other living entities, but in this context, it's more like Prabhupada translates it as envy of other living beings. Yeah, and we'll talk more about that. Envy, of course, you know, that's a pretty important subject for devotees. Number four is Nishid Achar. Nishid Achar. Achar, of course, means activity, program in life. Prabhupada's our founder, Acharya, teaches by his example in life. So Nishid Achar means accepting things forbidden in scripture. Or anyway, let's talk about it when we get there. Then there's karma, K-A-M-A, not karma, K-A-R-M-A. Karma. means desire for material gain. In the verse we read yesterday, 19:159, karma is not, the term karma is not used, but labha is used, which is translated as mundane profiteering. Karma is related. They, you know, if you sort of go into it, you'll see they're so much related. Karma literally means desire for material gain, which you can get if you make material profit. Yeah. Money, after all, is the passport. You can buy anything, including people. Sure. You can definitely buy lots of people without even having a huge amount of money. So mundane profiteering, desire for material gain, they're very much connected. And they're, in this context of this discussion and all these different particular contaminations, they're taken to be more or less synonymous. And finally, puja, hankering for popularity, even to the point of wanting to be worshipped. Of course, puja classically means to worship or be worshipped. We do puja like in Lanesia when the devotees after Mongol Arati go there inside on the altar. They do, we call it doing the puja. There's a process of worshipping the deities which is not seen by anyone. It's just the devotees, the Brahmins who do it. They do that process of puja. It's a little intricate. So puja, Prabhupada translates as hankering for popularity, but which we already, if you remember, pratishta, the desire for name and fame and high position, they appear, you know, like quite related. But here puja is much more in the sense of not just wanting to be popular or prominent and have a position and have people respect you in that sense, but to actually be worshipped. You know, like become a guru or become a, in some parts of the world, not so much here, but in Russia, it's interesting. You know, in Russia, to get second initiation, you have to have Bhakti Shastri. You have to have it. Otherwise, you will not get second initiation. Yeah. Unless, one, you're illiterate, and then you might not get second initiation anyway. Or two, you're just too old to, you know, do a 3-month, several hours a day course, you know, which is what it takes to really get a proper Bhakti Shastri. So therefore in Russia, anyone who gets second initiation, you know, you're quite a person. You are a VIP, very important person. You know, we have also VIP, there's another perspective, very insignificant person. You can introduce yourself as a VIP. So, but anyway, you know, there are not a lot of devotees in Russia who have second initiation. They're not a lot. And anyone who gets, everyone knows, at least in that yatra, everyone knows this one has second initiation. And they're respected. They're respected. What to speak of having sannyas, you know, back in the good old days, you know, quote unquote, good old days. It was quite a thing amongst the young men. to take sannyas. You need to take sannyas because... And so you get these devotees taking sannyas at the age of 21. None of you, I think most of you are older than 21. So, but it's not advised. Even 25. Now we've set a limit. They need to be at least 40. 50 is better. But, through these things, not only do you become a bit prominent, but people will bow down and offer you obeisances. That's, then you're really important. I don't think with the temple president, do they offer you obeisances sometimes? But it's not the normal thing. So puja means more like that, that they'll see you and they'll offer obeisances. Yeah. So like this, there's a difference between pratishta, just some name and fame on a kind of moderate scale, and being more like kind of worshipped, that sort of idea. Okay. So let's discuss a little bit about each of these, just a little bit, and we'll continue on Sunday. Let's see, where are we? Okay, right. It's interesting. Here's an interesting point. Yesterday we started by reading Madhyalila 19:159. Now, the next verse, 160, is continuing the same discussion. It's very interesting. I just thought we could have a look at it. The translation is, if one does not distinguish between the bhakti creeper and the other creepers, the sprinkling of water is misused because the other creepers are nourished, while the bhakti creeper is curtailed. Yeah. An important point in principle is that due to the fact that we've come out of material life relatively recently, in cosmic terms, in terms of the lifetime of Lord Brahma, and we have been around at least that long, probably much longer, 311 trillion years. So we have come into Krishna consciousness relatively recently in those terms, isn't it? Now, even if you've been a devotee 20 years or 40 years, I consider myself a new boy. Yeah, we're relatively new. And because of that, these habits, all these things which we're talking about here, kuti, nati, jiva, himsa, etc., etc., these are all just common things in material existence. Oh, they're just so common. So we have carried these things in with us. Don't think that since you have become Krishna conscious, you have now acquired these things. Somehow, through contact with the devotees, you have acquired these things, and the devotees acquired these things through Krishna consciousness. That's definitely not the case. Sometimes devotees, if they get, I've had a number of experiences, some devotee becomes frustrated with some other devotees. When you've been around as long as me, I think you've practically seen everything a number of times. So anyway, you get these devotees, and they're just fried, as we say. with some other devotees. It may be the management. It may just be some other devotees, you know, but it's someone. And they say to us that it would be better, you know, I'd rather associate with the non-devotees because they're nicer. I've heard that on, you know, a fair number of occasions from devotees who've had some unfortunate experiences which they were not able to deal with. But it's not really the case. It's just not the case, actually. Sometimes these things become prominent amongst the devotees because of some extraordinary circumstances, challenging circumstances. But we have these tendencies because we brought them in from material life. And in material life, well, you know what was his name? Was it Sartre or Nietzsche said, angst rules. Do you understand that? They were German. Well, Nietzsche was German. Angst means anxiety. Angst rules. Anxiety is just, you know, all-pervading. So, because we've just come into Krishna consciousness, like 5 years ago maybe, 10, I mean, what to speak of 1 year ago or 6 months ago, but even 20 years ago, even 40 years ago, these things, you know, we were in material life and it was just completely the way of life, which is saturated with those things for billions of years. So don't be surprised if it takes some time to get free from them. Although, I mean, just as an interesting point, Krishna consciousness is so powerful, so incredibly powerful, that you can get completely, totally, 108% free from all these things absolutely in one lifetime of practicing Krishna consciousness. Although it took you millions, billions, and incalculable number of lifetimes to accumulate all that conditioning. So anyway, my point here is, in terms of the verse, that here, it's Lord Chaitanya speaking, that we water the creeper of bhakti, but these other creepers are there. They actually are there. So if you're not careful, he's saying, if you don't distinguish between the two, then the sprinkling of water is going to nourish the unwanted creepers more than the bhakti creeper. Because, you know, we've just been living like that for so long. And old habits die hard. And actually, old habits often die really hard. And the bhakti creeper, it's just coming, you know, and like the wrong creepers, they are more easily watered, more easily nourished. And the bhakti creeper, it takes more to really get the nourishment through and for it to really now take the nourishment and develop. I hope I'm not frightening anyone, am I? We're not trying to frighten you or make you paranoid. But it's just a point to be noted. So Srila Prabhupada says in the purport, I won't read the whole purport, but I'll read a bit. If one chants the Hare Krishna mantra while committing offenses, these unwanted creepers will grow. And then, as mentioned in the previous verse, and he quotes the Bengali or Sanskrit, and then Prabhupada continues, the unwanted creepers have been described by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He states that if one hears and chants without trying to give up offenses, one becomes materially attached to sense gratification. In other words, one will start going down. Yeah. And then the rest of the purport, he just lists out all types of things you may become attached to as a result of hearing and chanting, but not really trying to give up your offenses. And on the other hand, conversely, without really trying to chant attentively and really chant properly without trying. Notice the use of the word trying. Please note that. He's not saying that, you know, without giving up offenses. He's saying without trying. And Prabhupada on a number of occasions discussed that point, that he didn't expect, and it's just not expected, that everyone's just going to be able to just give up offenses. That's it. Finished. Okay, good. Off we go. It's not so easy at all. But not to become discouraged. If we really try, then the mercy of the Lord will be there and progress will be there, and we'll feel the progress and we'll know that actually, despite what I am and my background, actually some progress is being made by the grace of the Lord. You know, I thought I could just mention a prominent example of someone who was hearing and chanting, and like even a long-time devotee, but was not trying at least sufficiently, or maybe just not trying at all, to become free from offenses. And as a result, they went down. A classic example is from Chaitanya Charitamrita, is Ramachandra Puri. Are you familiar with Ramachandra Puri? Are you familiar with him? Have you heard of him?
Yes.
You heard? Anyone not heard of Ramachandra Puri? Okay, let me just very briefly mention. He's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He was a godbrother of Lord Chaitanya's guru, a contemporary. Lord Chaitanya's spiritual master was Ishvara Puri, very great devotee, and his godbrother was Ramachandra Puri. And, you know, it's a long story, and it's a very interesting story indeed. We won't go through the whole thing, but basically, this Ramachandra Puri, as he became an elderly person, and he was a sannyasi, he's a very senior person, at least in terms of his age and the length of time he's been a devotee. So, and he's a sannyasi, which means that it's like an authoritative position. Sannyasis are meant to be, you know, knowledgeable and able to clarify matters in Krishna consciousness. So he was in that role and he knew it. So he decided that, well, he thought, what should I do? What service should I do? And then he thought, I know what I'll do. I will serve the devotees by pointing out to them their faults, so they can correct themselves and progress. It sounds sort of good in a sense. But unfortunately, he just got too much into it. And so he started focusing. This was his meditation. Like, okay, here's this Namacharya. All right, let's see. Let's evaluate him. And he became expert at finding faults. In fact, Srila Bhakti, Prabhupada mentions in one of the purports there that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says that he achieved nishta in fault finding. If you know what that means. Fixed, stable, unwavering. Yeah, he never wavered in the direction of appreciating someone. He was just fixed in criticizing. So he would, like here, in this room here, he would say, okay, now, Nishingananda, come on, you're the president, why are you sitting like that? You know what Prabhupada said, sit properly. And look at this Ishvara Puri, will you? Look, his tilak's half faded out. He's leaning on his hands. Oh, no. And look at this Arjunacharya. His head is glossy. He's showing off. He wants devotees to think that he's really austere, shaving his head. And his tilak, it looks like he painted it on with Dulux. And these two, I won't even mention them, sitting on chairs. I mean, seriously. You get the idea. Yeah. And he's got a black kurta on. Why you wear black? Painted black. Come on, you're meant to be a devotee. Please don't mind, okay? And we won't say anything about the ladies. You know, he might say, look at these women. Why don't they shave their heads? I mean, come on. Don't you want to make progress? Hare Krishna. It's okay. So, and he thought, in his mind, he actually thought that he was serving and helping the devotees. He really thought. But he wasn't. He was offending, maybe not always, but he was offending many devotees. As a result, he sort of became a Mayavadi, impersonal, if not like an outright Mayavadi. But he became very influenced and attached to different impersonal conceptions and ideas. This is what's being said here. So at least, devotees, at least try your best. Try your best to avoid offenses. Yeah. Sometimes you may well commit some offense. If it happens, really try to make up for it and try not to do it again. Yeah. And if you do like this, and if you hear and chant like this, then this is basically how you're going to become free from all these things. Otherwise, if you read that whole purport of 160, you know, he mentions all different things that may happen to you, that you may become attracted to liberation, even just very subtly. Listen to this for a subtle contamination. You are doing some difficult service. You know, it's really a challenge, and it's just pushing you to your limits, like emotionally, and it's a real struggle. And then you think, it's too much. I can't do it. I want out. I want to give up this service and do some, you know, just some simple service. In a subtle sense, this is some sort of like influence of the desire for liberation. You follow? It's too many problems, too much difficulty. I want to become liberated, free from the problems, and do something where I'll have less problems or no problems. You see, this is an example of a very subtle contamination in our practical day-to-day Krishna consciousness. Yeah. So, yeah. Another example. Well, you know, one may become attached to the yoga siddhis, mystical powers. I doubt that many of you are, you know, that's like a serious problem that you're grappling with. But it happens. One may become victimized by diplomatic or crooked behavior. And again, I don't want to be unfair to anyone, but I remember the late Jayatirtha Das. I think none of you were around when he was. You know, he died, well, he left ISKCON in 82 and then died a couple of years later. So we noticed when he was in the later stages, when he was GBC in England, means the late 70s, we noticed that he was doing flexi speak. It became really clear because some situation would arise, some sort of decision would be required, and he would tell one party something, and the other party, he would tell them something else. That this is, you know, the conclusion. And then the parties would come together and say, okay, so now we're going to do like this. And the other party would say, no, no, he told me we're going to do that. You follow? So, you know, Kuti Nati, I don't even know if he was deliberately doing it or if it was just through personal weakness he just couldn't stop himself. But it was happening. One may make a show of devotional service. Anyway, these are certain things, subtle contaminations, which we'll talk about a bit. So let's get back to the list. Kuti Nati. Kuti Nati's first. Diplomacy. What did we say? Hypocrisy. Fault finding, right? Where are we? Here we are. Fault finding, duplicity, diplomacy, and related things. Just to sort of maybe lighten things up slightly. I did a search in Prabhupada's books for the word Kuti Nati. And I found many, it's there many times. And listen to this. Esaba tamara kuti nati chada e paripati venu dwari kane hara prana apanara hasi lagi naha nari ra vadabagi deha nija dharamrita dana. This is the gopis speaking to Krishna. The word kuti nati was there. Therefore, or maybe it's Radharani speaking, therefore, my dear Krishna, please give up all the tricks you have set up so expertly. Do not try to kill the life of the gopis with the vibration of your flute. Because of your joking and laughing, you're becoming responsible for the killing of women. It would be better for you to satisfy us by giving us the charity of the nectar of your lips. And there's another one I found. This is the gopis. We know that this is all a well-planned trick. You know how to make jokes that call the complete annihilation of women. But we can understand your real mind, that your real mind, words, and behavior are different. Therefore, please give up all these clever tricks. So that's an aspect of it. Tricky. Trying to be clever. Kutinati. Or fault finding. In that seminar we do on the demons in Krishna's Vrindavan Leela, we study Kaliya. Kaliya represents the anatha of poisoning the hearts of the devotees with, you know, kutinati, duplicitous, fault-finding, dishonest talk. Yeah. Poisoning the hearts of the devotees. Because, you know, let me tell you another phenomenon I've come across in ISKCON, and not just a few times, but sure, I tell you, it is not uncommon at all. Devotees hear some complaint, something that someone says is wrong about someone else. And without hearing the other side of the story, you know, you're not allowed to do that. It's illegal. It's immoral and wrong to hear the other side of the story. They just accept. Now we understand this person, whoever the complaint was made about. That person is like this. Yes. It's a really amazing social phenomenon. And I tell you, in terms of growing up in life in general and growing up as a devotee, you got to get over that one. If you can't get over that one, you're going to be hitting an impasse. You know, it's going to be tough. So, yes, often when we do that seminar, we talk about, you know, the expert kutinati person who comes to some other devotee and says, you know such and such. And with all due respect to Nisshinganda Prabhu and Radhe Shyam, right? Co-presidents. But it's often, not always, but often the temple president. You know this devotee, temple president X. He's a nice devotee. And when the audience, the hearer says this, their hearts kind of open up a bit. He's a nice devotee. Oh yeah, okay. And then comes the poison. But. Usually the next word is but. And then out comes the poison, which poisons the heart of the devotee. And, you know, at least in the case of these not uncommon devotees who just accept what they hear and immediately get worked up about it. So the next time they see, you know, here comes, there he is. It's the temple president. And they just spontaneously, it just comes out of their hearts. There he is. It's him. That bad devotee. Whoa. And we will avoid him. And you get the idea. I don't know if you've ever had experience of this. So kutinati, yeah, duplicity. Fault-finding. And then becoming poisonous. becoming poisonous. It's like an extension of fault finding. If you're going to find fault, what value is it finding a fault if you cannot tell someone else about it? I mean, what's the use? It's useless. You got to tell someone else. And then you can share together. Yes, right. I noticed also. And you can even get a group together. Yeah. And sometimes some more mature devotee hears some discussion of the sort and comes in and kind of intervenes and says, hey, look, don't talk about this devotee like that. You know, if you've got a problem with them, try and work it out or speak to them or take it to some authority. Don't just sit and just gossip about it. And the devotees say, Prabhu. Notice the tone. Prabhu, this is Krishna Katha. We are talking about a devotee. This is Bhakta Katha. It is sacred. As if it's purifying. And I'm sure many of you have heard us mention before, Raghunath Das Goswami in Manashiksha, he talks about this type of phenomenon that devotees are speaking badly, you know, on the basis of kutinati, that fault finding, that unpleasant mentality. Now they're talking about it, and they actually think it's purifying, because we're talking about a devotee and how the devotee could improve in this way and that, it's purifying. In other words, it's like taking a nice cleansing bath after which you feel just refreshed. But Raghunath Das Goswami says, talking about this specific phenomenon, he says, yes, it is like taking a bath, but it is like taking a bath in donkey urine. Yeah. So kutinati, then another side of kutinati, of course, is just plain hypocrisy, duplicity, trying to put on a good face, but actually, you know, what the reality is different. And sometimes we jokingly, but it's not just a joke, we mention a possible type of scenario where some devotee, they come to the Sunday program and they look like the pucker devotee number one, ache number, the one who could go in the advertisement in the devotee magazine, advertising devotee clothes. Just, you know, everything's ironed and the creases are in the right places. And the hand, of course, is in the bead bag constantly, even in the class. And the tilak is like Michelangelo painted it on himself. You know what I mean? And so on and so forth. But, when they get home and they close the door and they check, they know, you know, 007 didn't sneak in to check them out. Then what do they do? On come these sort of jazzy, fashionable clothes from Versace. Or is it Versace? He doesn't know. Well done. See, here's a real devotee. Or Pierre Cardin. And On comes the latest Bollywood hip-hop. Have I lost you on that one? Anyway, the latest Bollywood theme song. Yeah, and now we're chanting Japa while watching Bollywood. Hari Bol. This is duplicitous. But then there's a knock on the door. Hari Bol, are you home? Off goes the television. And, you know, on comes some Krishna conscious video. You get the idea. Don't mind me dramatizing a bit. But this is duplicity, isn't it? This is duplicity. As opposed to not monoplicity, but simplicity. Prabhupada, in our seminar, when we discussed this, Prabhupada, let me see if I can find it, talks about simplicity. Yeah, right. Prabhupada says, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments that saralata, or simplicity, is the first qualification of a Vaishnav, whereas duplicity, or cunning behavior, is a great offense against the principles of devotional service. That's from Srila Prabhupada. I didn't actually note where it's from exactly. But if you just look for simplicity, if you got Prabhupada's books on computer, just look up simplicity and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Simplicity, yeah, and you'll find it. Different things, Prabhupada says. Brahmins must be qualified by practicing cleanliness, truthfulness, control of the mind and the senses, and simplicity. Yeah. So there's a couple quotes from Srila Prabhupada in regard to simplicity as opposed to duplicity. Prabhupada says, again, it's in a class, and if you stick to the Krishna consciousness, there's no secrecy, there's no duplicity, there's no diplomacy. One talk, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Okay, Prabhupada finishes after Hare Rama. But anyway, that will make you satisfied. If you want yayatma supersedity, if you want actual happiness, then you stick to these Krishna consciousness topics. It is said, actually, just an interesting little final point on this subject, that Lord Ramachandra was very simple. He practiced simplicity. And therefore it said, on any subject, any question, he had one word. You know, not sort of dodging around with, you know, verbal gymnastics. He had one word. He had one wife. And he never, how's this for control of the mind? He never thought of another woman in that sense. And Mother Sita, when Lord Ramachandra was going to leave on his own without her into exile, Mother Sita, she comes and she says to him, you know, what offense have I committed that you're not letting me come with you? Why? And among, you know, many other things, she says, I have never once, even in a dream, thought of another man. So why should I be sort of penalized, discriminated against, that you don't allow me to come with you. Anyway, that's the advanced level. That's Mother Sita. She's an advanced devotee. Now, let us just go on a bit and consider some of these other ones. Pratishta. Prabhupada, in that same purport, 12.135, Madhya Lila, Prabhupada goes on to say, as an example of pratishta, pratishtasha, one may attempt to imitate Srila Haridas Thakur by living in a solitary place. One's real desire may be for name and fame. In other words, one thinks that fools will accept one to be as good as Haridas Thakur just because one lives in a solitary place. These are all material desires. Like, for example, a slightly more subtle version than that. You may be, for argument's sake, you may be distributing books, making life members or collecting donations, doing that sort of activity, and you may want recognition, pratishta. And so you may distribute a lot of books one day, and the next morning, or maybe on Sunday, when everyone's there and the announcements are made that this week Krishna Das did so many books and Radha Dasi did so many books, and then you think, hey, wait a minute, I did more than them. Why have they not announced my name yet? Ah, I know. Because I'm first, they'll announce my name last, as like the cherry on top. And so they read out the results that this one did so many books and that one did so many, and everyone's, yeah, Haribo. And then they say, and today the feast was sponsored by somebody. And then you think, hey, wait a minute. And it hurts you. Then you know you are afflicted by pratishta. Then you know. Don't just feel bad. But if you feel bad, understand that this is a sign. I'm affected, I'm attached to name and fame and prominence amongst the devotees. How's this for a classic? This one was told to us by, well, let me just tell you one. Dina Bandhu Prabhu from Vrindavan told us a version, but I'll tell you another one. You may be making halava for the Sunday program, which means quite a bit of halava for 100 people, whatever. So, you know, a few kilos of butter, a few kilos of semolina, few liters of water, kilos of sugar, and so on. You make your halava. And you think, wow, look at this halava. It is, phew, this is super duper halava. And then they serve it out to the devotees, and you're on hand, or maybe you're even serving it, just so you get the response from the devotees. And so you serve the halava, and the first devotee takes a mouthful, and they make a face like, ugh, what is this? Oh my God, this is horrible. Because, well, you may have noticed sometimes some sugars and some salts look similar. Oh, yeah. Sometimes they look similar. And I've even been in the situation where I had to taste them to understand which was which. Oh, yeah. But in this case, because you were puffed up and wanting name and fame, Krishna, who's very kind to his devotees, intervened by, you put salt in. And you know, like salt is stronger than sugar. Oh yeah, salt is stronger. So if you put a kilo of sugar in, wow, it would be a nightmare. Yeah. So Krishna being kind to correct his devotees if they're into pratishta or any of these things, he may do something like that. If you are now regularly giving classes, and if you're not, you should try and move in that direction because it's an important service. But if you start thinking, yeah, you know, I gave class and all the devotees came up and said, thank you for the class, this sort of thing. And then you start thinking, yeah, okay, I'm the speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam. But then one day you sit down to give class thinking, yes, I'll just give them the nectar as usual. And then you start speaking double Dutch, or you know, you just make some terrible mistake. You just say something really wrong. These things happen sometimes because Krishna is trying to help you to get over pratishta. Next is Jiva himsa in this list here. And, well, let me just quickly say that Jiva himsa, Prabhupada says, envy of other living entities. Prabhupada says here in this purport, Majjalila 12.135, the word Jiva himsa, envy of other living entities, actually means stopping the preaching of Krishna consciousness. Yeah. If one stops preaching and simply sits down in a solitary place, he's engaging in material activity. Yeah. So, you know, in other words, we should try and preach whenever we get the opportunity. Even you can just preach. I mean, it's really a form of preaching. To just dress as a devotee and just go in public, like, you know, I'm not suggesting necessarily at work, if you're working. But maybe on Saturday when you go to do your shopping for the family, you can dress as a devotee. And people will see you. And many people will see you. And you might be afraid some people may laugh at me. And some may laugh at you. But even if they laugh at you, you know, I would say that you would be hard-pressed in your average pick and pay in Johannesburg. You'd be hard-pressed to find someone who doesn't know that when someone is dressed like this, that this is a Hare Krishna. Yeah, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone. So you're moving around buying your things, and so many people are seeing, and, you know, obviously you stand out a bit. But those people, they're all thinking, every single one, they're thinking, oh, Hare Krishna, oh, Hare Krishna. And some people may think, ah, you know, what's this Hare Krishna doing here, and be negatively minded. But many people, they'll think it's nice. Or at, you know, at least that it's okay, it's interesting. Yeah. So, time's up, devotees. Well, no, let me just finish the last three quickly. Nishid achar, accepting things forbidden in scripture. On this point, let me just say, I think you would get the idea if I just say that sometimes when I stay in devotees' houses, when, you know, like we were out in Bethel, Ermelo, last weekend, there was Rath Yatra. There's no temple to stay in. So we stay in devotees' houses. And so sometimes when they're not looking, maybe they went out, we check out the refrigerator. Seriously. And, you know, many times we find some, you know, whatever, some Paco's pickle. And when you read the ingredients, you find onions, garlic. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Because sometimes devotees, they just get a bit lackadaisical about these things. So that I would say would be the idea in regard to Nishadachar accepting things forbidden in scripture. Kama, desire for material gain or material enjoyment, and even most particularly through Krishna consciousness, within Krishna consciousness. You know, I've met young men who have come because they're looking for a young lady. And they just assume that the Krishna conscious young ladies are more sort of cultured, gentle. He's laughing. Well, yeah, than your typical girl in the street who may be a bit rough and a bit crude and so on, that they would like, you know, an angel. He's still laughing. Or some young lady who comes because she's looking for a gentleman, a noble prince who will care for her and protect her. There was this one boy back in the old days when I was in Berry Place in central London. We had this one young bhakta. He would always preach to the young ladies who came. Whenever there was a young lady, he was there preaching to her. And we told him, you know, listen, it's nice that you're preaching, but why don't you let the ladies preach to the ladies, visitors, and you preach to the young men? And he got, you know, a bit sort of huffy about it. Prabhu, I am preaching Krishna consciousness. But you see, it's like trying to utilize Krishna consciousness for some, even in this case, subtle enjoyment, just mental enjoyment of interacting with some nice young lady and getting some sort of something out of it. And then puja. Well, puja is a little kind of like a higher level anatha, in that I don't really expect that many of you sitting here want to become, to be worshipped. Shall we have a Vyasa puja for you and offer arati to you? I don't really expect it. But it happens to some people. Yeah. Yeah, it definitely happens to some people. So that's the last of them. And really, in very simple terms, and if you read the purport, this quite long purport, you'll see that really what is advocated for dealing with these things and overcoming them is really try to chant the holy names without offenses. And in your just general Krishna consciousness, you know, when you're not chanting, but really try to avoid offenses. And really try and cultivate a positive mood in Krishna consciousness. And when some challenge comes, You know, we're prone to utopianism, or it's connected with to being prone to the idea of liberation. We would appreciate it if we didn't have to deal with problems in our lives. We would really rather just kind of cruise through a problem-free life. But I'm sorry, devotees, from time to time you will encounter problems. And sometimes they may be like real problems in Krishna consciousness. But when that happens, then you have to really try to deal with it in Krishna consciousness. And, you know, particularly not spin out and just go into some sort of emotional tizzy about it and become a dizzy Lizzy, you know, with your head spinning. Becoming a dizzy Lizzy with your head spinning has never, ever helped one person deal with and, you know, successfully overcome a challenge. It has actually failed in literally every case in history of humanity. Yeah. But at least if you keep cool and take shelter of the Lord and the devotees and the spiritual master, you know, you've got the best chance of coming through challenges in one piece and even successfully in a progressive way. So, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. See you. Well, at the program this afternoon, I hope. Otherwise, after that, see you tomorrow. Think about these things. And I've given you the verse numbers of some of these verses and purports. Have a look at them. Yeah. Read through them. Grantaraj Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki. Go Premanande!